vision letter, but we'll look at the background of Paul's relationship with the church at Ephesus. And what we think, what scholars believe, is this probably was a letter that circulated among the churches of Asia Minor. And because as we're going to read in just a moment from Acts, Luke's account of Paul's between 2 and 3 years in Ephesus, that everyone in Asia, or everyone that was interested in Asia, got to discover Paul's teaching and got to understand the gospel. So from Ephesus, Paul has a tremendous influence on a whole section of people. Ephesus is a city that is in modern-day Turkey. It's linked to the Aegean Sea was by a river. So actually you would come up into the city as a port through a river. But it was very influential as a city because it's really the center, or kind of the gateway to travel to the eastern part of the Roman Empire. So it is a city kind of like Corinth with lots of things going on, lots of people coming and going. What we'll see as we read from the book of Acts, that it housed the temple to Diana. And so it was a place of idol worship, but the temple to Diana was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. So not only was it a place of worship, but it was a magnificent structure. So lots of things going on in the city of Ephesus. And so Paul spends, from what Luke records for us, Paul spends the largest amount of time at any one place in Ephesus. And so we'll read about that, and then Paul then will write back to the Ephesian church, and we'll study that in the weeks that are ahead as he writes back to them a few years later and deals with some issues there. But unlike the letter that we just got out of that deals kind of specifically with a heresy and with a problem going on, the Ephesian letter is a little bit more of a general letter and doesn't deal with quite the same specifics, but kind of reiterates some teachings of the gospel and some teachings of Paul. So we'll have a little different flavor than some of the letters that we've studied. But let's set the background, Paul's relationship with the Ephesian church by reading together and talking for a moment about from Acts 19, the writings of Luke on the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul at Ephesus. While Apollos was at Corinth. Now, we'll set the backdrop. Remember, Apollos is a very powerful speaker, right? In fact, we have the Apostle Paul writing. There are some who follow Paul, and some who follow Apollos, and some who follow Christ. And Paul is saying we shouldn't be divided on preachers, on teachers, on personalities, but should all be unified in Christ and his lordship. So we've got Apollos is at Corinth, and Paul is going to be right across the Aegean at Ephesus. But essentially we're going to read that instead of just taking a boat, which is a fairly short distance across the sea, that Paul is going to go up over the Aegean and come back. He would go through Macedonia, through the Balkans, that we will see in world news even today. Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, this is an interesting question mentioned with Apollos, because what do we know about Apollos? That he didn't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? That Aquila and Priscilla took him aside, the scriptures say, and taught him the word more perfectly. Okay? So now coming to Ephesus, where there are believers, he asks them the question, did they receive the Holy Spirit? They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied, "a baptism of repentance, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah." Okay? Because at the time of John, has the Spirit come in the measure it's going to come? No, it comes on the apostles in Acts 2, after the ascension, remember? And Jesus said, "When I go, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will come." Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him. John did. Told him to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all that are disciples now, already in, followers of Jesus, already in Ephesus. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Now, this is pretty typical of what Paul does when he goes into a city. He'll go first to the synagogue, which would be made up of Jews, Jewish believers. That's exactly right. No, it wasn't rhetorical. It's fine for you to answer. Made up of Jewish believers. That's where he'll go first. And remember, some of them are going to accept because for Paul, this is not a different religion. This is just what? The continuing truths of God, right? This God about God's people all the way back to creation has been about the coming of the Messiah. So the Messiah is coming. So Paul goes to the synagogue first and he teaches there for 3 months. But some of them became obstinate, hard-headed. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. Talking about the church, all right? It's not called, they're not called Christians yet. They're called Christians first at Antioch. At Antioch. So, referred to them as the way. So Paul left them. He quit going to the synagogue, all right? So where is he going to go? So he took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So not only the people in Ephesus, but people all over the area heard because Paul is there preaching and teaching and people would come. And it seems historically, not in Luke's text for us, that Paul would probably teach here in the heat of the day. Why? Because that's when they weren't using the lecture hall. Plus, the people wouldn't be working in the heat of the day, so they could come listen to him. But it was before climate-controlled buildings like you and I enjoy. And we do take this for granted, do we not? I mean, we really do. We go to work tomorrow. Now, you might have watched the weather with me, but we're not worried tomorrow about, will our workplace be reasonably comfortable? Is it going to be too hot? Is it going to be too cold? Because whatever the temperature is outside, it will be fairly reasonable inside. But for most of human history, for most of many of our lifetimes, that's not always been the case. You know, in the heat of the day, you look for shade or siesta, right? Take a break in the middle of the day and work in the cool of the morning or the evening. So they were the same thing in these lecture halls, but Paul would use them in the off hours, okay? And people would come and hear him teach. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. Now this is important because Paul is going to write back to this church from Roman prison, but not only has he taught them for an extended period of time and been with them, but God has worked through him to perform extraordinary miracles, okay? And so these people are going to remember this as Paul writes. They're going to know, and this is one of the most interesting stories in all of the Scripture that's coming up. Some Jews went around driving out evil spirits, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon suppressed. Possessed, they would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, there's 7 of them now, jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When Paul writes back in the letter, we're going to say, do you think they will remember? This is a story that they will still remember, the Acts of Paul, because these people were trying to come in on Paul's coattail, if you will, and yet did not have the authority, and obviously were not spirit-filled, and so they run into great difficulty. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. It's interesting, isn't it? They began to believe, seeing what God had done through Paul, and then seeing these false, or these Jews who did not have the authority of Jesus, then they become not only believing, but they become confessing their evil deeds. It's just like, I think the church changed a great deal when you have two people who are struck dead, who lied about the amount of the money they got for some property and brought to the apostles. I'd say people paid attention to that, don't you? Yeah. So it changed them greatly. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas, lots of money. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. Now realize, as Luke writes this, he's down in Ephesus. He's going to go back north into Macedonia, and Rome would be to the west. He's really fairly close to Rome, going just north and across, but he's going to go all the way back east to Jerusalem, and then he says he has to visit Rome. Well, he's going to visit Rome, but do you remember how he visits Rome? In chains, as a prisoner, and it is from there that he's going to write back to the church at Ephesus. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. All right, people were upset about Paul's teaching in the church. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines to Artemis or Diana. Artemis is the Greek name for Diana. Who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. Now, what's Luke leading us to know? Is Demetrius a true believer? Demetrius is a businessman. And he's going to tell us in a minute that Paul says that man-made gods are no gods at all. And this temple would be a place of tourism and would bring in commerce. And so we've had about all the teaching of Paul. This little group is making a bigger dent than we ever thought they would. Now that's what's going on. And there's something as we read this, we learn a lot about crowds and about the mob mentality. It's interesting as we read. He called them together along with the workmen and related to it and said, men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see here and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray, from his point of view, led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Soon the whole city was in uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. Now, Carl, stop us there. All right, they've rushed them into the theater, these folks who have traveled with Paul, who have been teaching with Paul, and the folks are shouting. And they're all upset. But what we're going to find out is, in a moment, they're not even all shouting the same thing for a while, and they don't know why they're there. They're just a mob in the theater shouting, and they don't know why. Isn't that often the way things happen? It is. And Paul wants to go calm them, and the disciples and the city leaders say, Paul, don't go. Don't go, because these folks are worked up, and because they don't know why is irrelevant. They are worked up. Cash, they are worked up, buddy. They are yelling. They are angry. Cash is awake and paying attention. I don't think he knows what I'm saying, but maybe. So, now, Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. But you can't pass up a good riot. You know? Is that different than what the times that we live in? You have people who are convinced on one side or another, and you got some folks who are just there for the total disturbance of the whole thing. The Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. Now, this man is a clerk, but he's pretty powerful. Most scholars think that he did a lot of conversation between the Romans and the Ephesians, and he has to be powerful because he's going to be able to silence the crowd, which is a pretty big deal when you got a crowd out of control, that he's able to silence them. And he's not going to be unlike all of the other officials working under the Romans. What's his biggest concern going to be, at least in his conversation? He might truly have had some concern for Paul, but what's his biggest concern? He is the leader of the people under Roman control. What's he going to be worried about? What are they all worried about? He's worried about this getting out of control and the Romans coming in and squashing it, one, him losing his position. Because what's a large part of what they're supposed to do? Keep the peace and keep the taxes flowing. Right? I mean, that's what they're there to do. And you're going to see that, know that as you hear his conversation. But when they realize he motioned for silence, it's the clerk here in just a minute. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense for the people, but when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." The city clerk cried to the crowd and said, "Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven?" Now, at least it gives you a little more idea why they might have worshipped her. Because it's, for them, this is not just an idol that somebody built, but how did this idol get here? It fell from heaven. Diana is divine. And his God, we all know that. That's undisputable. Just calm down. We know that's the way things are. Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet and not do anything rash. He's calming these people down. "You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges." A riot is not the way to handle this. If there's a crime, take it to the courts. "If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion since there is no reason for it." After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. Again, unlike in our country where we have the right to legal assembly, right? Freedom of speech. Was that afforded to them under Rome? No, they could assemble, but this wasn't. They were not permitted. They didn't have a reason to assemble. It's time for them to get out. So he dismisses them. Is that the last of the chapter, Carl? All right. So that's 19 of Acts. That's Paul. As he's going to write to the Ephesians, this is Paul's history there. So as we read that letter, we want to remember the history. Because are they going to remember Paul? Well, he's there for a long period of time. They will remember him. Plus, lots of things happened while Paul was there. Because not only did he impact the city, he impacted a whole section of the world. And this letter really is addressed. That's why it's a little more general than the others, because it's not just specifically to the church that meets right here. Not to the church that meets in this house. Not to this person or that person, but to a little larger area of people that have similar needs. Because we're going to see some issues that arise there, but to a larger area. Now, I want us to skip to the book of Acts, because Ephesus is one of the seven churches addressed in the book of Acts. Revelation chapter 2. We've been in Acts. We're going to Revelation. It's one of the seven churches of Asia that's addressed in the book of Revelation. So let's read what John... Now, this is going to be... the writing of this is probably 30 years after the writing of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Okay? Paul's letter to the Ephesians is going to be probably in the early 60s. And this is going to be, and it's disputable, but somewhere around 90 A.D. Steve, am I close? Somewhere around 90 A.D. Thank you. So let's read what John writes from teaching of Revelation. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have preserved and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the angel, okay, it was seven, and I told you eight, Carl. I'm sorry, because now it's the church of Smyrna. Talk just a second, and then I'm going to close. What is the heresy that he's addressing here? It seems to be addressed in a couple different ways to probably two of the other churches that are addressed in Revelation. And it seems to be a false teaching that comes in the latter part of the first century that it actually is ascribed to Nicolaitan, who is actually one of the seven original deacons, if for what we think they were deacons, not actually given that name, that were actually chosen in Jerusalem. And what this heresy has actually come to is said that they had obviously perverted the truth of the teachings of Jesus to allow for idol worship and immorality. Because that was those two things were very closely related in pagan worship. You know, you have temple prostitutes and those things. And so that seems to be, at least from what most of the scholars or some of the scholars believe, that heresy, it's kind of hard to imagine those being combined with Christianity. But they were. But you can imagine here where temple worship and the worship of God is all around you, how that would kind of hodgepodge together and you get something different. And so, as the Lord speaks to the angel of that church, to the church at Ephesus, at least you have stood against that. But what happened? They seem to have lost some of their commitment that they had had early on. And so there is a warning for them. So that's kind of the background for the church of Ephesus, and in the weeks that are ahead, we'll study that letter that Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. And remember, it's written to an area. And so as we always do when we start those, I would encourage you just to read through the book. Just read it as a letter, because that's what it is. What's Paul's letter? Read it several times. Then you can kind of study it in detail, and we'll look at it in sections. But I think it's always good to read it as Paul wrote it, kind of as a whole letter, see what Paul writes to them. As we close now, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, for salvation, or if you need prayers, would you come while we stand?